Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that we can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am.
I am who the word says that
I am. I do what the word says to do.
I do what the word says to do.
I have what the word says that I have.
I have what the word says that I have.
I choose to open my heart.
I choose to open my heart.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
To receive everything the Lord has for me today.
Today is part 7, Hearing the Voice of God. Our key scripture has been John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Last week, we talked about love. Knowing God's love is vital to hearing the voice of God. It is a foundation that we have to build our life on. Ephesians 3:17-19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That word grounded, to be rooted and grounded in love. Grounded is to lay a base for. It is to lay a foundation, to make stable or establish. So, of course, roots is what nourishes our life, and they have to go down into love. But we have to have our lives built on the firm foundation of the love of God. As I meditated on that this week, I thought of a story regarding the Millennium Tower in San Francisco. The Millennium Tower is 58 stories tall. The construction was completed in 2009. It's a luxury condominium with units costing millions of dollars each. The problem, though, is that shortly after construction, the engineers discovered the tower was sinking and tilting. Imagine shelling out millions of dollars for a condominium with a beautiful view, only to start realizing that if you set a marble on the floor, it rolls across the floor because the building that you're in is tilting and sinking. The tower had sunk about 18 inches by 2016, and it was tilting approximately 14 inches. So that's a pretty decent lean if you think of it in context of imagine not just that you're on ground level, but that you're way up high in a luxury condominium. So the causes of this problem, the reason there were these problems, the tower's foundation was built on a mat slab supported by friction piles, which did not reach the bedrock. So the underlying soft clay and sand soil, known as bay mud, contributed to the settlement. So instead of going all the way down and putting the piles onto the rock, they figured it'd be fine if they just put it basically into the solid mud and build it up on top of that. Nearby construction, especially the Transberry Transit Center, may have exacerbated the issue by removing groundwater, causing further soil compaction. So initially, the developer said everything's okay. They said the building was built, it's safe, it was built up to all codes. But the homeowners and city officials criticized the construction team and the city for allowing such a design. Legal battles have ensued, with the residents and developers suing each other and neighboring construction projects. So they had some efforts to fix the problem. They thought, you know what, we're going and retrofit a solution involving anchoring the building to the bedrock with new foundation piles. I guess they wanted to drill through next to the existing foundation or something and go all the way down to the bedrock this time and then anchor the two together to kind of do what should have been done in the first part.
Sounds dangerous.
Yeah, so The retrofit has had setbacks, including cost overruns, additional sinking during construction attempts. Initially, it started sinking even 5 inches further as they started trying to do the drilling and started trying to do this. By last year, the project was partly successful, but highly expensive, costing over $100 million for the fix. And it wasn't even fully fixed. So despite the luxurious interiors, the prime location, structural issues have significantly affected the property values, public confidence, and the reputation of high-rise construction in earthquake-prone areas like San Francisco. So imagine that you're already tilting before an earthquake. Not fun. So the combined cost of the building, legal battles, and retrofitting exceeded $2 billion, making it one of the costliest structural mishaps in U.S. history. So where is that story applicable to making sure our lives are rooted and grounded in God's love? You know, when we build our lives and they're built on the shifting sands, and they're built on what I actually thought of is a lot of people build their lives on religion, which most Christian religion started out on the bedrock of God's love. But it's kind of like that bay mud. Over years, you have religion and tradition and different people and other stuff, but goes on top of that rock. And a lot of people only build their life, they put their foundation down into religion, into what other people do. And they don't actually reach down to the bedrock of God's love. They simply reach down to a comfortable distance where they think they'll be able to build their lives. Well, I go to church on Sunday morning. You know, I pay my tithes. You know, I do this. You know, I do that. I do these things. And they build their lives on certain principles, but not going all the way down to love. So my challenge for each of you, make sure that you're building your life, that you're going down all the way down to the bedrock of God's love. I know in my life, I've been experiencing that. And I built a lot of my life not fully understanding how loved I am and building it on some things that started shifting at times and that there was misunderstandings. And taking the time to go all the way down takes time and effort. Why didn't they just drill down to the bedrock to begin with? I'm sure it would have been less costly than what this retrofix has been and would have been a whole lot easier. Well, they thought they had a good enough solution. They thought that they wouldn't have this issue. I believe many Christians and many people build their lives not anticipating what's coming, not anticipating the possibility of there being things that go on around you, that maybe some groundwater goes out and there's some additional compacting. Either way, at the end of the day, it's our responsibility to make sure that we are taking the time and applying the effort to build our lives on the firm foundation of the love of God. I shared last week 1 Corinthians 13. Today I'm just going to review verses 1, 2, and 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Then verse 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. God's desire is for us to intimately know, live in, and experience, and then express his love. When we're going to working on hearing the voice of God, make it your goal to be listening, not for, Lord, what do I have to do? What do you have for me? What's all this stuff? And trying to think of all these outside things. First and foremost, learn to listen to the Lord communicating with you how much he loves you. It's out of an understanding of love that everything else can grow. Live your life from the place of love on that firm foundation that's rooted and grounded in love. So today, we're going to be talking about types, shadows, pictures, and visions. I'm not sure if we'll get to all of those, but that's the direction we're heading today, is talking about types and shadows, pictures, and visions. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've shared that scripture a number of times throughout this series because knowing God, knowing Jesus, again, the greater context of that passage is also love. Knowing the love of God, knowing that is where eternal life starts. And it is life. Knowing Jesus is life. We don't actually have true life until we come to know God, come to know God through Jesus. I thought about that word knowing. It's used early on in Genesis for a husband knowing his wife, knowing her intimately. It's not just a, oh yeah, I know about God. It's no, I know God. There is a depth of knowing God, an intimate relationship that goes on. And that is what eternal life is. In marriage, getting to know each other, we study each other. I thought back to Megan and I. We've been married for over 18 years now. And in that, there is a growth in getting to know Megan better. I didn't know her as well when I married her as I do today. And it's been an amazing journey of studying each other, getting to know what each other likes, getting to know what each other doesn't like, getting to explore the depth of hopes and dreams and the way that we think about life and the way we do life together and all the little things. But there is an exploring in that. And I bring that up because we think of hearing the voice of God. I think a lot of times people want that because they want to know something specific from God. Like, I want to hear God because I need to know, I need an answer to this. So we want to hear God because we feel that we need an answer for something. Have any of you guys ever felt that way, that you want to hear God's voice because you want an answer for something? I have, plenty of times. While that's good, that's not the most important reason to know the voice of God. Communication is deeper than just verbal communication. That when we talk about knowing the voice of God, I'm really talking about communicating with God, hearing from God. Because I can hear an audible voice, but if I don't recognize or understand the language, that doesn't do me any good. We use a scripture where God spoke to Jesus and some of the people said, oh, it thundered. Other people said, an angel said something. Well, Jesus knew what was said. What's most important there? Hearing the voice, the audible voice with our natural ear, or knowing inside what's being said? Right. You know, it's more important for Megan and I, for me to know. There's been times that we've had conversations and I've said one thing with my mouth, but Megan's kind of looked at me and goes, yeah, are you sure about that? It doesn't seem like what you mean. Do you really want that? Or whatever it might be. Right. You know, because sometimes I'll be talking, but she knows me well enough to know, okay, maybe that's not really what my heart desire is. Well, what is that? I'm communicating one thing, but that's not really what I mean. Now, God doesn't do that to us, but there are times that we do that to God, that we say one thing with our mouth, but see, God knows our heart. So you can't trick God. You can't say one thing with your mouth and be thinking a different thing in your heart and think that that's going to somehow like get by and God's going to go, oh, well, they said this, that must be what they mean. No, he knows the depth of our heart. We don't have to put any pretenses on. We don't have to put any pretenses on when we come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. When we come to him, talking to him, it's okay to communicate the depth of our heart because he already knows it. It's giving us the ability to communicate it and to speak it out what's in there. He already knows. Now, he's not trying to play that game with us where he says one thing to us, but he really means a different thing. And I'm thankful for that. So Megan's helping me today with this message. I asked her to join me and share Psalm 139.
Psalm 139, 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That verse in and of itself is so powerful because those words, searched and known, the word searched means like somebody, they have scoped it out. They've looked into every detail. They've searched. They know the very depth, and the word known itself there to be understood, to be completely loved and cherished. That's what that word known means. It's really powerful. That's how the psalmist is starting that out and saying, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he's just amazed at the depth of God's knowledge and understanding of him. At the end of Psalms 139, in verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In order, God knows us. There's nothing that we can hide from him. The Hebrews talks about everything is naked and bare before him. He sees it all. But there is this response that has to happen in us that says, God, I'm making myself vulnerable to you, because God knows our strengths, but he knows our weaknesses. And that is now what the psalmist is saying. It's like there is this, yeah, this change that has to go on in us that says, okay, God, God has made himself vulnerable by sending Jesus. That was the greatest expression of his love, is by sending Jesus. And Jesus was touched with our infirmities. He understands us. He is a faithful and good high priest. But there is a response that we have to have in that love that says, God, go in and search my heart and know my heart. Because obviously God already knows it, but there is a understanding that has to happen in us to allow the Holy Spirit, to allow the love of God to touch every area of our life, to bring change and deeper levels of knowing, so that we have the capacity to receive his love. Because we only have so much capacity within ourselves in our newborn state as believers. So,
as you were sharing that, I was thinking, you know, one of the reasons when we give God permission to search certain things about us out, he already knows it. But when we acknowledge it by giving him permission, God, search me here, what that does is gives God permission to bring it back to us. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, there's a lot of things that God has shown me in my heart that I didn't realize were there.
Right.
There's thoughts that I have that I don't recognize what the root of those thoughts are. There are things in my heart that I'm like, oh, you know, insecurities or pains from childhood, things that happened or whatever that God has had to go in and help heal me from, mm-hmm. to allow me to walk out life in a different way. So giving him that permission is key so that he can communicate back to us and help us know what's in us so that we can be more fully whole with him. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul speaking says, and again, that was in the love chapter. We read it last week, the whole chapter talking about love, but towards the very end of that verse, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So we're going to know fully one day, but right now we know in part. So what I'm talking about with types and shadows, it is the knowing in part, but being discerning, because the more we understand to have our eyes open and be looking and letting the Lord speak to us on the inside and help us recognize how many areas in all of his creation is giving us clues and giving us a picture of who God is and God's goodness and his love for us. And when we look around, we have reminders everywhere. And tuning into that, it's real easy when we think of hearing the voice of God to think, oh Lord, I just want to hear you speak to me. I want to hear your audible voice, or I want to hear your word in my head. But when we start paying attention, it's like when Megan and I first got married, man, I remember like every day I was learning new stuff about her. I mean, we got married, moved in together, and it was like this whole getting to know her at a deeper level than I had known her during our dating period, mm-hmm. and began learning more and more. When you do that in your relationship with God, you're already known, but he's wanting to reveal himself to you. And when you start looking around at the things that catch your eye, now he'll show us different things. There's some overall big things I'm going to kind of touch on But I am barely scratching the surface. The depth of God is so amazing and so intricate, and he's woven his fingerprints into everything. It's really beautiful. And when you start being aware of that, it helps you realize, to me, for one, how big God is, and two, how special it is that he desires to have a relationship with me, and that he has that special relationship with me when I see how amazing he is. Everywhere we look in creation, we see God communicating to us. And the more you ask God, the more you're perceptive. That's why the more, Titus, you study out plants and stuff, the more you're going to see the fingerprints of God in it. The more you learn things about God and you get to know the heart of God and you get to grow in that, because God's the creator of plants. Here in the introduction in the ESV Bible, I'm going to actually read part of the introduction. I'm not going to get into the book, but I found this introduction part interesting for the Song of Solomon, and this is just the introduction part. It says, according to the most common interpretation, the Song of Solomon is a collection of love poems between a man and a woman, celebrating the sexual relationship God intended for marriage. God established marriage, including the physical union of a husband and wife, Genesis 2, 18 to 25, and Israelite wisdom literature treasures this aspect of marriage as the appropriate expression of human sexuality, Proverbs 5, 15 to 20. The Song of Solomon has also been understood as an illustration of the mutual love of Christ and his church. So why do I bring that into it? Because we have to begin understanding that just as marriage is amazing, it's also a picture of our relationship with God. God gave us marriage as a type and shadow. It is that's one reason why marriage is so under attack these days. It's under attack because people don't want the truth. The truth is that marriage is a picture that God instituted. God is the one that designed marriage, that came up with marriage, that instituted the first marriage, and he came up with it as a picture of Christ and the church. Now, when we think of the church, some people think of a building, some people think of a denomination, some people think of the global body of Christ. Personalize it, though. Each one of us, as born-again believers, are a part of the church. So when it talks about a love between Christ and the church, that's a love between Christ and us. There is a love relationship there, a knowing. It goes back to what I mentioned earlier about knowing. This is eternal life that you may know. There's a depth of knowing. There's a depth of intimacy that God wants to have with each of us, that when we look to a healthy, God-honoring marriage, it's a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Yeah. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then down in verses 29 and 30, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, each one of us. He nourishes and cherishes us because we are members of his body, verse 30. So everywhere we look, we're going to see types and shadows. Creation is full of the fingerprints of God and of types and shadows. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. When you go out and look at that, think, God loves me, and he created that. And you know what? He created it for me. Personalize it. Begin learning how to personalize the love of God in your life. Instead of thinking, oh yeah, this world's nice, he created it for everybody. Yes, but he created it for you. And that moment where he let you notice it was created just for you. You having a revelation and a moment of awe in it isn't something everybody's noticing. See, everybody else can be going around and rushing through their day, and you can have an aha moment where you're like, whoa, God is amazing. That moment was personal to you. Where does that revelation come from? We talked a couple sessions ago about any revelation of truth that we receive comes from God. When you have a revelation of God's majesty, of God's goodness, of something that He created, you having that revelation is a personal connection between you and the Lord that nobody else is having at that moment, just like you're having it. It's the beauty of, you know, when you look at snow, you know, you talk about the fact that every single snowflake is different. That's mind-boggling. But you know what? That wasn't too difficult for God. Every single moment that we have that we get to experience something in life is an opportunity for us. God's the one that created us and put us here in this time, in this place. When you're listening to this message, God wants to get through something to you in this that's unique to you. Each one of you hearing my voice may be receiving something slightly different, because it's not about the words I'm saying, it's about the Holy Spirit communicating spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We've read that scripture multiple times. So let the Holy Spirit be communicating stuff to you and letting a light bulb go on, like, oh man, yeah, that's God personalizing something for me. So speaking of types and shadows, we see in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Old Testament, right now I'm reading the Bible chronologically, and I'm going through the book of Leviticus. So I've read through Genesis, Exodus, I'm in Leviticus, I read the book of Job, all just since my birthday a month or so ago, a month and a half ago now, I guess. But I've been reading that chronologically every day, and it's wonderful to go through, but I'm kind of in the part right now that's a little dry. You know, you're reading through Leviticus, which is all the sacrifices and the different requirements for purification and really intricate stuff, but not as applicable to us today. But in it, it is full of types and shadows. God instituted the Old Testament law. He put the things in place to be a reflection of what's to come. And we see that here in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what does it mean, questions of food and drink? Well, there was a lot of dietary regulations for the people of God. In the Old Testament, they had all kinds of requirements of here's what you can eat, here's what you can't eat. You can't eat these things together. You can't, I'm not going to get into it, but it's super intricate of what they could do and couldn't do. Yeah. Why was that? It was a type and shadow of Christ. They had a lot of different festivals. What were the festivals? They were times of focusing on something specific from God, a promise from God, a celebration of God's goodness. They had different festivals they would celebrate that were pointing to Christ. A new moon. What's a new moon? Well, it's gauging a time, and they would have celebrations around certain times of the year with the new moon. What is that? It's a shadow pointing to Christ. Or a Sabbath. The Sabbath, they couldn't work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was holy and set apart. They couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. What was that? That was a picture of Christ, of living in the day of rest that we get to live in, where Christ has finished and done the work so that we can rest in His finished work. And we don't have to live with the rules and regulations that they had to live with. Along with that, along with the theme of the types and shadows, we see a little bit more in detail here in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, He was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Praise God for better promises.
Amen.
Types and shadows. When you read through the Old Testament, do not neglect to see the types and the shadows and the pictures pointing to Christ in all the regulations and all the stuff. Why did God give that to his people? Why did he give it to us in the Bible? So that we can be pointed to him. So we can find our way to the one who loves us, who created us for an intimate and personal relationship. When we open the Bible, we don't have to go far to see a picture. And this is where it's everywhere you look, you're going to start seeing pictures now. My goal is to have you aware of this because it is a form of hearing the voice of God. It's a form of God communicating with you. And again, let me remind you, it's not a, oh, well, he does it for everyone. No, when you notice it, it becomes personal to you. When God shows it to you, it now becomes a special moment. It now becomes something personal because his love is personal to each one of us. Mm-hmm. So Genesis 1 through 4, the very first four verses of the Bible, mm-hmm. we're going to see this. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So we open the Bible, the first four verses. What do we see there? We see light is good. And God separated light from darkness. Well, what's that a picture of? Well, we see that when we go on to John, the book of John in the New Testament, 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what do we have a picture of there? Every time you see light or darkness, we have a picture that they are to be separated. What does that mean? That means when we walk in the light, when we walk in the ways of God, we're not supposed to walk in the lust of the flesh. So we see that we set sin aside, we set darkness aside in our life. There's a separation that comes. It's what the Bible talks about with holiness. We are called to be holy or set apart. Yeah. We're called to allow the Lord to help us walk in sanctification. What is sanctification? It's a process of allowing the Lord to help us become holy or set apart as we allow the Lord to point things out in our life that we have to say, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm going to set that aside. That's no longer part of my life because I'm following the light. So we see a separation of light and darkness in the very beginning of the Bible. And our life, when we come to Christ, is coming to the light. But then it's a massive progression of God pointing little things out in our life and saying, hey, you know what, Tim, it's time for you to get rid of that. Tim, you know, you've been having these thoughts. It's time for those thoughts to go. Tim, you know, you've been doing these things. It's time for those things to go. What is God doing? He's helping separate the light from the darkness in my life. The things that are part of his kingdom that he approves of versus the things that are part of the world and part of the flesh that aren't going to benefit my life. So when I choose to walk in the light as he's in the light, there begins that separation. So we see a type and a shadow, a picture in this case of walking in the light. Romans 1:18 to 23. What I'm going to show you here is that every single person in all the world has God communicating to them. Whether or not they're born again, God is communicating with everyone. Now, those of us that are born again have chosen to submit our lives to Christ and make him Lord of our life. people get a choice. Do they want to submit to the truth of the word, or do they want to run to darkness because their deeds are evil and they don't want them to be exposed by the light? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Who shows, who reveals himself to them? God, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." God was the one that has revealed himself to every single person. When the day of judgment comes, nobody will be able to stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't know. How was I supposed to know you were real? How was I supposed to know you didn't want me to do that?" He's put a conscience in each person. He's put an inward knowing that there is a God in every person. Mm-hmm. Nobody gets to stand before God. Now, we can shove stuff down. We can ignore it. We can push it aside. Yeah. But every one of us has to give an account for our lives. Thankfully, those of us have trusted in Jesus and truly clung to, relied on him, and do it by faith, Jesus comes in. And it's like, Jesus is my answer. That doesn't give us a pass, though, not to go through the process of allowing sanctification to have its perfect work in our life, where God progressively helps us separate the light from the darkness in our own life. Job 32:8-9, "But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right." That word breath, the breath of the Almighty, could be translated inspiration. So it's inspiration. It comes from God. The Almighty is another word for God. So it is the breath or the inspiration of the Almighty that makes a man understand. So whenever we understand anything, anything that clicks to us that we understand, it has come by the Lord giving us the grace to understand it. To look at some other pictures where we can see it in everyday life, I'm going to just run through a handful of things here. John 15:1-2, Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that may bear more fruit." What is that? When you look at a vine, when you see something like that, it can be a reminder. There's a picture. Jesus is the vine. His Father is a vine dresser. We're part of the vine. We're growing from it. We don't want to be cut off from the vine because that's our life. Our life source is in Jesus. That's where we get our life from. What happens on a vine if you cut off a branch and it withers and dies? It's dead. It no longer has life in it because it was separated from the life source. John 4:10-14, looking at a different picture. This is a different illustration. And these are just some things that I came up with thinking through. What are some major everyday things that are going to be really obvious when they're pointed out? But we don't think through. We go through the day and don't think of these things as being reminders. But I want you to start being aware, because these are not all the reminders. These are barely scratching the surface on all the different types and shadows and pictures that we have revealing God, revealing Jesus to us. John 4:10 says, "Jesus answered her." Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing with which to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well to drink from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then we see over in John 7, 37 to 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What is that? Water. When we look at water, we need water to survive. Our bodies absolutely require water. Without water, we die. You can go quite a while without food. You're not going to last long without water. What is that? That's a picture of the fact that we absolutely need Jesus. Amen. We cannot survive without Jesus. We can be on this earth without Jesus before we're born again, but we don't want to go into eternity and be forever cut off. Heaven and hell are both real. People are going to spend eternity in one or the other. The Bible is very clear about that. The choices that we make during this time on earth determines where we spend our eternity, in heaven with the Lord or in hell. Jesus is the water of life. You can't survive that long. In the scope of eternity, the 70, 80, 100, 120 years that people live on earth is nothing in comparison to forever. So think about that with water. You know, you can last a short period of time without water, but you can't go forever without it. Jesus is the living water. When you get your next drink of water, allow God to begin reminding you that just like you need that water, you need Jesus and you need to be feeding your spirit with the Word of God. Another type shadow picture would be the sacraments. Baptism and the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. Those are both types and shadows. Those are both pictures for us to see. And the church has passed that down from generation to generation as an institution that the Lord instituted and said, do these things until I come. These are important keys and they're important pictures. What is baptism? Well, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. What is baptism? It's a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. When we go under the water, we're saying our past is gone and dead, and we're raising to new life with Jesus, which is what happens when we choose to be born again, when we come into the family of God. Well, what is the Lord's Supper? We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time you eat a piece of bread, think about the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. He was broken on the cross so that we could be made whole. He took sickness upon his body so we could walk in healing and wholeness and health in our body. So when you do it in remembrance of him. When it comes to pictures, there's another type of picture. And that isn't necessarily the ones that we see in the world. And there's so many of those. I just touched on a couple main ones, but you get the idea. As you read through the Bible, as you allow the Holy Spirit to begin showing things to you, you're going to see it all over. There's another type of picture, and that is pictures and visions, things that we see that God plants in us. For years, I've seen myself preaching the gospel. I've seen myself proclaiming the good news long before I was actually preaching the gospel. From a young age, I felt the call of God on my life, and I saw myself. I saw a picture of me preaching, and I still see that picture. It's a picture that comes back at different times, and I see myself. I won't describe exactly the picture to you because it's personal between me and the Lord, but it's a picture that has come back many times to me as I've prayed with the Lord about direction or other things. I see this picture, and it's a guiding picture that the Lord gave me for a direction in life, for a purpose and a plan and a calling that God has on my life. In our next message, we'll go ahead and dive into the personal pictures that God gives us. This would be pictures of things that He's shown us. It's also sometimes we'll look at actual pictures and God will speak to us about that picture. And we see that a couple places in the Bible that we'll share next week. But right now, the main thing I want each of you to take away, that personal love relationship between you and the Lord. Let God quicken things to you. Realize that your relationship with the Lord is completely unique to you. It may be similar to others. It may not be exactly like I've described some of mine. That's okay. There's not a right way and a wrong way. It is a personal relationship with the Lord. I love Megan uniquely. Other husbands love their wives differently than I love Megan. But that's good because they're not the same. We're not the same. But our relationship is unique to us, just like my relationship with the Lord is unique to the Lord. Yeah. So each one of you, my goal throughout this week is for you to be seeing the pictures, be seeing the types and shadows when you look. When you get into the Bible and you read stuff that seems confusing, ask yourself, Lord, is this a type or a shadow? Lord, is this a picture? What am I supposed to see in this? What am I supposed to learn in this? I've had to ask the Lord that a handful of times as I read through Exodus and got into Leviticus, because there's a lot in there that's not super clear without diving into it. And it's so deep and so rich. And you can spend a ton of time getting into the detail of it and why God had things instituted and what picture He was trying to get across. But I love the fact that He's so detailed and intricate. When you read through it, you can't miss how detailed God is, how intricate He is, and how much He cares about getting His message to us, getting His message passed from generation to generation and communicating with everyone out there. When you go throughout your day and you see things out in the world, when you see things in creation, when you see things in other people, when you see different things that recognize the fingerprint and the handprint of God, because it's allowing you to know things about God through His handiwork. So Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this message today. Father, I thank You for each and every person that's heard this message. I thank You that as they go about this week and the weeks ahead and the rest of their life, Lord, that they are just have their eyes opened at a new level to seeing Your love for them, seeing Your goodness, seeing Your handiwork all throughout the world and all throughout their life. All throughout their past, Lord, how You have woven in and out of Your plan for their life and in everything, as Romans 8 tells us, that in everything You are working for our good. Father, I thank You that even in things that the enemy or the others meant for evil in our lives, that You can take those situations and turn them for good. Lord, I thank You that You do that, that You work through it, and that You're a blessing. Thank You, Lord, for Your amazing blessing in our life. Thank You that we recognize that blessing and walk in it. I thank You for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.